Gabriel's trumpet sound.
When I wake up
to sleep no more, rising to meet my blessed Redeemer with a glad shout, I'll leave the ground.
When I wake up
to sleep no more,
Some glad morning, jewels adorning, happy I'll be,
over in glory,
heaven's bright shore,
telling the story, with redeemed of all the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up
to sleep no more. A new body changing the twinkling of an eye.
When I wake up
to sleep no more, leaving behind all trouble and sorrow, bound for that city up on high.
When I wake up
to sleep no more,
some
glad morning,
sleep no more,
jewels adorning,
happy I'll be,
over in glory, telling the story, with the redeemed of all the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up
to sleep no more.
To sleep no more. 'Neath the green trees, beside the still waters, I shall then find my resting place.
When I wake up to sleep no more.
When I wake up,
some glad morning,
sleep no more,
jewels adorning,
happy I'll be,
over in glory,
heaven's bright shore,
telling the story, with the redeemed of all the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up
to sleep no more.
When I wake up to sleep no more.
Our next speaker does not need an introduction. In fact, when we were talking about the fact that I would introduce him, he said, "Don't do much." And I wondered what he would do if somebody told him not to do much.
I'd obey them.
Sometimes he reminds me of the story of the man passing by and seeing the little boy playing in the mud and just had a mud... have water and mud and playing in it, getting it all over him. And the man said to the boy, "What are you trying to do?" The boy said, "I'm not trying to do anything. I'm doing it." Brother Smith doesn't try to do anything. He just does it. It's not in the trying. It's in the doing. We have some big names in Dallas-Fort Worth. Vandergrift, Jones. These men, you just hear their name, and it's something that the entire Metroplex can relate to, and they have a reputation. The best-kept secret in the Metroplex is Smith.
Amen.
He has impacted this Metroplex through his ministry to men that are now in other churches, pastoring and reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not for the influence of Brother Smith, I don't know if I'd be pastoring the Friendly Lane Baptist Church here. He has inspired preachers across this country, and especially on his front and his back door here in the Metroplex. And he's spoken at every one of our Men of the Word conferences. He's an outstanding Bible preacher, nationally known, renowned speaker. But more importantly, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the Bible, and he loves to preach to men. Let's give Dr. Smith, our host, a great round of applause.
Thank you for not doing much, Brother Bill. Open your Bibles now while you're standing to Acts chapter 4. I don't have any jokes to tell, any funny stories to read. I'll just point my finger at a certain person and you laugh, okay? Brother Ogden has a great message. I had a different message prepared. And in the course of the messages, the Holy Spirit led me last night before I went home to change the message I was going to preach to what I am going to preach. I want to talk to you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think our churches have been better financed than they are now for the most part, or better organized. But there's a missing ingredient. I'm afraid we're trying to do a supernatural work. And that's what the Lord's work is, the ministry is. It requires more than human ability. And I'm afraid we're trying to do His work in the energy of the flesh. You know, up until recently, I never heard the word burnout. And I'm hearing preachers talk about, well, I'm burnt out. I'm convinced burnout in the ministry is trying to do the Lord's work in the energy of the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, yes, we get tired. I'm so tired right now, physically. I don't have words to describe it. The best thing I can say is I'm pizzle sprung. That's a few degrees past being tired. But so are most of the people in the world doing anything. They're tired. Because there's more work to be done than there are laborers to do it. Maybe we wouldn't be as tired as we are if some of you would answer the call of God on your life. But much that's being done today in the name of church and for Christ is being done on the basis of our talents, our personality, our education, our personal abilities. What are you doing for God so big that's going to require more than any of that to get it done? What are you trying to do for God that's going to require Holy Spirit involvement for it to be accomplished? The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm afraid the missing ingredient and the missing person many times in our ministries is the Holy Spirit of God. I find there's two extremes today in reference to the Holy Spirit. There is that crowd that majors on the Holy Spirit and their spiritual gifts, specifically tongues and healings. And then there is that crowd, I think, that include most of us Baptists who are Baptists. Because we don't want to be identified with the charismaniacs, we just ignore the Holy Spirit completely. But the Bible is very plain that He is the agent of the new birth. He is the one that convicts man of sin. He is the power source for Christian living and Christian witnessing. He is the guide for our life. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And He is the one who is absolutely necessary if we're going to do anything beyond human ability. Amen. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on how to know if you're filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's some things that'll be evident in a Spirit-filled Christian's life. Simple things. I ask that you begin to read with me in verse 31 from Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, it didn't say if they prayed, but when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Heavenly Father, help me this morning to say those things that you could use to stir our hearts, bring us to that place where we're willing to yield our life and do whatever's necessary to be filled with the Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit and operate our ministry in the Spirit. God, I need your help today. I'm asking you to fill me with thy spirit this morning. I do not take you for granted. I know you live in me, and I have all of you that a Christian can have. But, oh God, I want you to have all of me this morning and use me as your instrument for your purpose and for your glory. Open our hearts to receive the messages that are preached. Thank you for the great message we just heard about the sword. Lord, I was planning to preach on the Word of God this morning. And I know why you had me to change it, because of the great message we just heard. Lord, would you help us to realize that if we're going to take the Word of God that we treasure, and we're going to use it as the sword, it must be used in a spirit-filled hand. Lord, help us. And may we hunger and thirst after you. May we never take for granted that we're serving and walking in your power. But may we ask you day by day, and many times a day, for that power and anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord, we thank you in advance for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am not talking this morning about being sealed or indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That takes place in every person's life the very moment we're saved. It happens one time. And the Holy Spirit of God abides in us, our body being His temple, until Jesus will come again and the rapture takes place and we're caught up to meet Him in the clouds. Many people talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost took place in Acts chapter 2, when for the first time, every believer, every member of that church was indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit all at one time. It's never happened like that since, and it'll never happen like that again. See, from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, now when a believer is saved, a sinner is saved, he is indwelt and I believe filled with the Holy Spirit when he's saved. Now, the indwelling takes place one time. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit, such as we read about in Acts chapter 2, happened one time for the accrediting of the church. Now then, as we're saved and brought into the family of God through the new birth, we are indwelt, sealed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not like the indwelling. The indwelling is for our assurance. The indwelling is our earnest. It is God's promise that we're God's child. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us that bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That took place one time. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with God enduing us with power to serve Him. He is the power source of our Christian life. In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost again. That lets us know that the filling of the Holy Spirit occurs more than one time in our life. May I say to you, the more we serve Him, the more we have to go back for that filling, that source of our power to do His work. If I bought an automobile and I never drove it, I just kept it in the garage, I'd never have to go in to the gas station and fill it up with gasoline so we could have the source of energy and power for the engine, the fuel to bring about the power for the engine. If you're never going to serve God, if all you're going to do is see it, like most Baptists, we can't expect the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. For the power of the Holy Spirit of God is for serving Him, for witnessing for Him, doing business for Him, obeying His word, His command. The power of the Holy Spirit is for the energy and power and direction and the wherewithal that we might fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of the five times Jesus gave the great commission, five different times, five different places, the last time was Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses," or witnesses unto me, "both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." He promised the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might fulfill His great commission. I submit to you today, I'm afraid that we're trying to do God's work with our power and not His power. That's the reason our ministries many times are sterile. That's the reason we don't see fruit. We don't see results. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to do it our way. And I submit to you that in Baptist churches all over this country, they have dropped the pretense now and they're just entertaining. I heard an advertisement for a program at a Baptist church over in North Dallas or Plano or in that area. And it said there will be two performances on Sunday morning. Well, I'm here to tell you, we're not performing. We're not entertaining. We're trying to do a work for God that takes a power beyond our ability. We need to do as they did. Learn to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. Now in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, we are commanded to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you that know anything about that verse know that its actual rendering means to be being filled. A continual process ought to be going on in our life. It ought not be an occasion where we once a year or periodically ask the Lord to fill us, but we ought to be seeking His filling, His power, day by day and hour by hour, job by job, and witness by witness as we go about to try to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I submit to you that God's not going to fill some Baptist because we're already full and we're full of the wrong things. I say to you, if you'd turn over in Ephesians chapter 5 just a minute, Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 18, where He tells us not to be drunk with wine but be filled with the Spirit, the verses preceding that tells us some things we're to get out of our life. And there's some things we need to get out of us and away from us before we can expect Him to fill us. It's hard to fill a glass full of water if it's full of juice. And God's not going to fill us, His temple, with His Holy Spirit's power when we're filled up with carnality and worldliness and selfishness and all of the things that Baptists seem to hold on to in the name of Christian liberty. Bible tells us in Ephesians, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But listen, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthy or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater shall inherit, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. In the Lord walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever or whatsoever doeth maketh manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And I submit to you, before we want that filling, before we'll enjoy and know and have the power and the filling of the Holy God in our life, we've got to do some business about emptying ourselves of some things. Getting rid of our some things that are in our life that are hindering us from his power, his anointing, and his filling. How can we know when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me say to you, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's filling is evidenced by tongues or by chills or thrills or turning flips or goosebumps or anything of that nature. I believe the just shall live by faith. I believe we're to take the word of God literally, and once we confess our sins and empty ourselves and make ourselves a vessel usable by the Lord Jesus Christ, then by faith we ought to ask him to fill us with the Spirit. By faith. And believe he'll do it. He wants to. He commands us to be filled and to be being filled. But there's some things we need to do to get ourselves in shape that he might use us and empower us. The last thing he needs is a bunch of carnal, backslidden Baptists empowered with supernatural power. Most Baptists know more about walking in the flesh than we do in the Spirit. By the way, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say, well, what are the works of the flesh? We don't even have to imagine. Don't have to guess. God's written them down here in the book. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's saying there's going to be a battle raging in you for the rest of your life. The flesh wants to take control. God wants you to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, and the spiritual man and the fleshly man are going to be battling every day. Every day. You say, but I get tired of fighting. You better not. You better not. There's not going to be a day you live, no matter how old you get, if this flesh is alive, this flesh is going to pull away from God and pull against the Word of God. The flesh wants to go back and connect with the world. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those have to do with sexual perversion of some sort. What does the flesh want to be involved in? That. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Can't be true. Can't be faithful. Can't be steady, dependable in the flesh. Variance, emulations. When you walk in the flesh, you're wanting to emulate someone. Usually somebody from Hollywood, somebody on an athletic field, instead of somebody who loves God, somebody who lives for Jesus. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. That's the works of the flesh. And may I submit to you, that's a better description of the average Baptist than a spirit-filled Christian. Now, let me get to my message. I say to you tonight in our churches, we need a revival of being filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, when revival comes, we'll deal with sin. And we will live a spirit-filled life. Revival and being spirit-filled go hand in hand. They're together. They're the same thing. You can't have one without the other. And you can't have revival without dealing with sin in your life. I'm not talking about somebody else's sin. I'm talking about your sin. I'm not talking about me dealing with your sin. I'm talking about you dealing with your sin. To get it right, to get it under the blood. Now, how will we know if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to give you five or six quick thoughts right here from the passage we've read about being filled with the Spirit. Number one, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we will be a people powerful in prayer. Powerful in prayer. People living in the flesh don't want to be in a prayer meeting. They don't want to pray. They don't want to take the time. They don't want the humility that goes with it. The flesh does not want to acknowledge our need of God. Our flesh does not want to acknowledge the sin that's in us in order that we might get right. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will be a people powerful in prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. How many of you have had a prayer meeting lately where God did some shaking? Usually the only thing going on about our prayer life is it is shaky. Oh my soul, how we need to come back to that place of earnestness in prayer. We tie our knees up on the athletic field, but I don't hear many Christians being called old camel knees anymore because we're prayer warriors. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be powerful in prayer. And when they had prayed. How often do we pray? As little as possible. You have a prayer meeting in the church and foyer will be full of people fellowshipping and a little handful will be in the prayer meeting. Why? Because most Baptists are walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be a people powerful in prayer and we'll get some answers other than no from God. How long has it been since you've had a prayer answered? How long has it been since you've seen prayer, your prayer list checked off with answered prayer? Things that you know that God had to do it. It could not happen. A people powerful in prayer. And when they had prayed, well, where's old brother so-and-so? Oh, they're out in the parking lot fellowshipping. They're over in the fellowship hall eating. When they call your name, does anybody think of a prayer closet? When I think of Gerald Chadwick, you know what I think of? A man that prays. You ever ask Gerald Chadwick to pray for you? You better bow your head because he's fixing to pray for you. Right there. Oh, God, help us to develop that testimony. When you think of a person, oh man, that guy's a good hunter. That guy's a good ball player. Oh my soul, that guy has power with God in prayer. When I think of George Mueller, I don't think of a great preacher. I think of a great prayer. When I think of Hyde, I don't think of a great missionary. I think of a man who ministered in prayer and saw more accomplished on his knees than most of us could do collectively together with our own energy and our own strength and our finances. When we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be people powerful in prayer. Secondly, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll not be sidetracked by divisions. But we'll be anchored together in our local churches. Look if you will, at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now notice, the multitude of them. The multitude of them. How many? The multitude of them. Well, Acts 1 is 120. Acts 2, there's 3,000 more added to the 120. Acts 4, I believe it's verse 5, 5,000 more. And now when they were assembled together, they were all of one heart and of one mind, one soul. How could that be possible? We hear it all the time. Well, you know, Baptist church going to have divisions. Yeah, you know why? Because we walk in the flesh. The flesh is going to be divisive. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and He's leading us, He's not going to lead His church to be in competition with each other. He's not going to lead the pastor to go one way and the deacons to go another. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator of our life, the guide of our life, the power of our life, we'll be led in unity, in power, and there'll be strength multiplied because of the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Most pastors have to deal with this little clique, mad at this little clique in the church. This person fussing with that person. Or that person getting her feelings hurt by this person. You know what that tells me? We're walking in the flesh. We're living in the flesh. We're coming to church in the flesh. We're not interested in Him having His way. We're not interested in His program. It's my program, my desires. I, me, mine. instead of God. Thy will be done. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be sidetracked by divisions. Why? When two churches are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, they're not going to be enemies. They're not going to be competing with each other. One pastor said, well, I'll tell you what my goal is. My goal is to beat Brother Smith. Well, I want to say, if that's your goal in life, that is a poor goal. Amen. And you're not aiming high enough. Amen. We're not in competition. I tell my people all the time, this Baptist church down the road's not our enemy. We're partners. Amen. We're in the work of the Lord together. Man, I'm not going to get jealous and upset if they have more than I have. I'm going to rejoice in God doing His work there. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be jealous of Brother Gilman or Brother Ogdy or you or Brother Howe, my soul. They're men of God. You're men of God. I want you to succeed. I want God's blessings on. Don't you know the greatest problem we have in this city, in this metroplex, are churches operating in the realm of the flesh? Well, I don't like what you're saying, so I'll just go over here where they'll allow drinking. They'll allow shorts. I don't mind a little cussing. As long as we just cuss those that need it. Don't you know, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and operated in the realm of His Spirit, my church would be a help to your church and your church would be a help to mine. These young preachers are growing up, going the contemporary route, taking Baptist off their name, using their praise and worship teams. You know why? Because they've never seen a church operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're just trying to get a crowd. But when they do, they've got too many of the kind they get. It would help us. I'd help you and you'd help me if our churches were Spirit-filled churches and what was happening here was happening at your place and what was happening at your place was happening over here and what was happening over here was happening there and see, people have got to the place where their idea of Christianity is carnality. It's powerless. Their opinion of Jesus is what the world presents. They expect the church to be filled with divisions and cliques and carnality and worldliness. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll not be sidetracked by divisions. We won't be looking for para-church organization, but we'll anchor our lives and our ministry to the local church and we'll carry on God's work according to God's book and for God's glory. Thirdly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll center our lives around the Word of God. How much of this Bible do you believe? I can tell you. You only believe that part you choose to practice. Now, what part of this book are you not practicing? There's some people in here that don't believe the Bible, what the Bible says about tithing. There's some people that don't believe what the Bible says about missions. Some people in here don't believe what the Bible says about morality. There's people in here don't believe what the Bible says about soul winning. There's people in here that don't believe what the Bible says about the local church and its ministry. You say, how do you know? Because you're not practicing it. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll not be in conflict with the book. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our goal will be to yield our lives to this book. The Word of God is the final rule of all matters of faith and practice in the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. It's the supreme court of the Christian life. When we have misunderstandings and things that we don't know, we appeal to the Word of God, and God settles it in His Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead us in contradiction to this book. Never. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Centered their life around the Word of God. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I've got to hurry. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll be bold in our witness to a lost and dying world. Bold in our witness. Well, I just don't know why I can't get my people to witness. Maybe you need to start preaching on being Spirit-filled. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, if you want to. You take a Spirit-filled man and try to gag him. Because there's a fire burning in him. There's a voice within him. There is a person within him. He must come out. He comes out in a bold testimony and a bold witness of the saving grace of Almighty God. Bold in our witness. Look at verse 31. They spake the Word of God with boldness. The Baptists can talk about fishing to anybody. They can talk about hunting to anybody. Young men, young women can talk about their boyfriends and girlfriends to anybody. Well, I just can't talk to people about Jesus. I know why. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be bold in our witness. And it didn't say that we'd be efficient. It didn't say that we'd be eloquent. It didn't say that we would have the best presentation. We may stutter, we may stammer, we may use improper grammar, but we'll not be afraid to step up and tell people about Jesus Christ. We'll not be afraid to pass out a gospel tract. We'll not be afraid to take our Bible and show someone how to be saved. We'll have a bold witness. The Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be unselfish in the matter of giving to the Lord's work. Unselfish. Don't you tell me you're a Spirit-filled Christian and you don't tithe and give to missions. You can't be a Spirit-filled Christian and be a thief at the same time. Say, I don't like that. Well, that's what God says we are if we're not tithing and giving. Says we're cursed with a curse. You're not filled with the Spirit if you're not a tither and a giver. You're a thief. You're living under the curse, not the blessing. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be unselfish in our giving. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which we possess was his own. Hey, the first fundamental rule of stewardship is that we own nothing. The Lord owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Someone says, bless God, the devil's so rich, and we're so poor. Only thing the devil has is what he stole from Christians or what Christians have given him. He don't own anything. Our Father owns it all. And he'd give us more if he could trust us with it. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be unselfish in our giving. We'll not go around and say, it's my house, my car, my wallet, my job, my bank account, mine, 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 me, me, me. We'll be unselfish in our giving. Look at verse 34 and 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man. Now, I don't believe that God is saying that we ought to go out and sell our home, the house we're living in, and live in a tent and become vagabonds. But I believe we ought to be willing to if he asks us. If he wants it, we ought to be willing to give it to him. It's his anyway. And I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, have a lot of stuff that God could use. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? He sent two of his disciples and says, go over here and tell that man that has a young coat that I have need of him. And they went over there and told the man exactly what Jesus said, and he said, take him. Now, I doubt that he was a Baptist. Had he been a Baptist, he'd have said, no, that's my good one. I got one over here that's crippled in two hind legs. Won't you take it? I guarantee you there's some people here right now that's got some donkeys tied up somewhere that God could use. And he's probably asking for them. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll not be selfish. They'll be unselfish in the matter of giving. Unselfish. He's preaching a missions conference and closed it out this last Wednesday night. Was preaching on closing it down, getting ready to take up commitments. Had two men got up and leave. Upset. You know what they told me when they walked out? They didn't say anything to me, but they told me something. They told me, I'm living in the flesh. I'm living for me. I don't care what the Bible says or what God teaches. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And the truth is, they're not. The way to lose everything you've got is try to keep it. It's what Jesus said. You keep it and you'll lose it. You give it, you'll save it. Look at verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You say, what do you think that means? Well, he's from Cyprus. He probably had a little homestead over on Cyprus. Went every weekend to his little fishing house. He got saved. Got in church. Didn't need that anymore. Said, man, I'm just going to sell it and give it to God for his use. Whew. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll be unselfish in the giving. They're giving unto the Lord. See, the end of the year just came. I signed giving records for our church. I know that there's a great number of our church members walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. Either that or they have experienced the miracle of miracles. Because they've lived for 365 days on less than $1,000. Sixthly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, some will try to counterfeit it. When Baptists are filled with the Holy Spirit, some of the church will try to counterfeit it and pretend. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Chapter 5. Chapter 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. Man, they saw people giving land, selling lands and houses and giving it. And they sold Barnabas, sell his place over in Cyprus and give it. And I don't know who brought up the conversation, but maybe it was at supper. And Sister Ananias, or Sister Sapphira said to her husband Ananias, hey, we got a little piece of property. Won't we sell that and give it? Look at what they're saying about old Barnabas. They might say that about us. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. How do you know? Well, the Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. So they promised to sell this piece of property. They promised God, not the church. And they're going to give it to God. And they put it up for sale. Property skyrocketed in value. They sold it. Got the money and they looked at it and said, holy smokes, I didn't know it was that valuable. Man, that's a lot of money to be given to the church. I only thought it was worth about half of that. Why don't we just give what we thought it was worth and keep the rest? That wasn't what they promised. But that's what they did. And you know the story. Brother Ananias comes in to Peter and says, Brother Peter, we just felt led of God to sell this piece of property and give it all to the Lord's work. And he gave it to Peter, and Peter says, is that all? Oh yes, we just sacrificed. We love him so much. Peter backed up. Stiff as a poker. Peter said, hey guys, take him out back, dig a hole and bury him. By the way, guys, you just want to go ahead and dig another one too. About 3 hours later, Sister Sapphira came in. Maybe she'd been shopping, had that big yellow hat on. Knit dress. I said, Brother Peter, did you see my husband? Yeah, I saw him. He give it all to you? Yeah, he gave it. Is this all? She said, oh, yes. Peter backed up. Hey, guys, wind her up and bury her beside her husband. Now, you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to fake in their life what God was doing in the others. And our churches are full of people trying to fake it. I believe our church is full of people trying to fake salvation. I believe our church is full of people trying to fake filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. trying to fake spirituality. Now, when we're filled with the Spirit, some around us will try to counterfeit it. But how are you going to fool God? You're not. No more than Ananias and Sapphira fooled him. God saw through their hypocrisy and their lies, and God sees through our pretense and our lies. Let me ask you, men. Old Dr. Criswell, pastor at First Baptist in Dallas, said he hated to think about it, but he believed that half of his membership was unsaved. Dr. J. Harold Smith, pastor in Arkansas, said he was afraid that half of his membership was unsaved. I wonder how many in our congregations are faking it. I wonder who's here tonight, today, faking it. And we think we can fool God. I tell our people all the time there's something worse than going to hell from a bar stool. That's going to hell from a church pew.
Yes, sir. Amen.
One last thing. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the church will experience a heaven-sent revival. How can you explain what was going on here in that church in the book of Acts? How can you explain the multitudes being saved? How can you explain the generosity and the unity and the harmony? You can't accept God. And I don't know about you, but I long for things to happen in our lives and our churches that we can't explain. All we can do is just point up and say, God did it. God did it. And if we're ever going to see revival take place again in our churches and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and across this country, it's going to have to start in churches like this one and yours. And it's not going to happen until we hunger and thirst after Him, after His filling. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We ought to desire His power and His control of our lives, that before we put our feet on the floor in the morning, we turn our face toward heaven and ask, oh God, to cleanse us and fill us and use us for His glory. We ought to find us a place somewhere in the day and get on our knees and say, oh God, I need You again. Fill me. Fill me. And over and over and over again, when we feel the flesh begin to move, we ought to cry out, oh God, fill me, control me. And let me say to you men, working here in the Metroplex and driving in this traffic, you better be Spirit-filled. Or your carnality is going to show big time. You better be Spirit-filled, or you're going to hinder the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want His presence. I want His power. The things that God has laid on my heart to do, I cannot do as a 67-year-old man. I can't do in this body of flesh. And I can't do with all the strength of all of the men walking with me in the energy of the flesh. We must have His power and His Spirit. We must. Father, speak to our hearts, dear God, today. As we get ready to go into the last, very, very last